the last two verses. Psalm 139 is such a precious, precious psalm. It really is. Even thinking of the babe which has just been born and so on. But each one of us, the Lord knew us even before we were born. He knows us intimately. That was shared in one of the words this morning. He knows us intimately. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us better than our loved ones knows us. And he still loves us. He's still compassionate. Isn't that amazing? He really does see our warts. But he sees us in Jesus. Isn't that lovely? And these last two verses, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." The A, we said, stood for analyze. We need to examine ourselves, and also we need to test all things. That's a biblical injunction, isn't it? To test all things. And therefore, when we test by the word of the Lord, can you remember, we don't test by our own measurements. We don't test by our own standards. We test all things by the word of the Lord. We don't make our own ruler to the measurements that we like so that we can get away with things. We measure according to God's holy standards, don't we? So everything around us, whether it's at work, at school, at college, in the home, our friends, our socialising, we need to analyse and test, is it okay with the word of God? That doesn't mean to say we spend all of our time just in introspection and just, you know, questioning. No, because those who love Jesus and love his word, he speaks anyway. And he directs us, because we're saying to him, guide me into your ways. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's why he has given you the Holy Spirit. To lead you into truth. Hallelujah. And to shun evil. Remember what the word of God says when the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says to Timothy, as he's launching out into ministry, this young man, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Because the word of God is the word of truth. It's always right, isn't it? God is always right. And it contains the truth about life. So we should measure everything, analyze everything according to the standards of this book, the word of truth. So if we're in a relationship and the word says, hey, that's ungodly, that's immoral, we ask the Lord to forgive us and we break it. And he will give us the strength. He will honour that stand. If we've made a commitment, and hey, that commitment wasn't done in the fear of the Lord, and is going to get us into hot water, we need to confess it pretty quickly. And then the Lord will lead us in the way of everlasting. This is part of saying, Lord, you know me. You know when I get up, you know when I lie down, you know. I can't hide from you. That sometimes is scary. But is also tremendously comforting for the person who loves the Lord, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who has been redeemed, because we know that the Lord is going to be our protector and will lead us into the right way, the way everlasting. Hallelujah. We mentioned last week that we're bombarded by all sorts of messages, all sorts of messages from the Word that are getting our attention. And we have to analyse as to whether this is going to impact us for good or impact us for evil. So we're getting the message of the word. The word is preaching to us every day. It preaches to us whether we realise it or not. We mentioned about the television, the news, documentaries. They're all, as it were, speaking to us. Advertisements. billboards, our colleagues, our peer, our friends. The word preaches to us through the internet, the newspapers, and so on. So we need this word to judge things by, so that we please God. And that's part, isn't it, of dying to our own self-wishes and doing it all for Jesus. Living for Jesus, yielding to Jesus. So we need to analyse everything with the Word of God. Then the E, evangelise. Evangelise. God is with us. God is with us. He wants us to know that He is for us, that He wants us to walk in His ways, the ways that are pleasing to Him, so that we will also bring blessing to others. Some of these songs which we've been singing this morning, which are based on the Word of God, saying, hey, Lord, You are the strong deliverer. You set the captive free. You set my free. You've broken the chains. Those chains that held me because You didn't remain in the tomb. You rose again. You triumphed. Hallelujah. So nothing can hold you back. Nothing can hold me back because I'm Yours and You are for me. You want those fetters that have bound me to be snapped, broken, loosed. Hallelujah. This is God's will. And that's the message we take to others. Hallelujah. Yesterday was but one example of how we can work for Christ and the good of others. Of course, friends, I, like you, are concerned about church growth. Now, I've said this to other leaders. I'm fairly confident of this. I don't look forward to standing before Christ Jesus and being judged and having to give an account of my own personal life and also the account of my stewardship, my shepherding, and so on. But one thing that I know Christ will be for me and with me, but we all have got to give an account, even of the words we said. And so that should keep us in the fear of the Lord. Okay? But one thing I am confident the Lord will not ask me is, how big was your church? I'm confident of that. But that doesn't mean to say I'm not concerned about church growth. It doesn't mean I'm not concerned that the lost have not yet heard the gospel to be saved. That should burden me greatly. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because we can get so bothered, and many people do, about church growth, that we can use ungodly means, we can use entertainment, we can do anything just to get bottoms on seats, and then have the, then I can say to another minister, you know, there's one thing that Assemblies of God ministers do when they get together. They say, how big's your church? Now, they want you to say, oh, it's 50, so they can say, well, mine's 100, to make them feel good. Yeah. You know, that's the trait with us Assemblies of God ministers, and I don't think it's particularly healthy. No. How healthy is my church, Jesus says? Because if it's a healthy church, we will be an obedient church and going out to win the lost. He that winneth souls is wise. That's the word of God. It should burden us. It should be a passion. You know, friends, I think about cricket a little. And you know, the test teams and the one-day teams, they before they actually go out to play, the fielders, there's 11 of them, and they go in this huddle. And the captain will say a few words of inspiration to, so that they're on their toes, the team. So, and he may point out one or two weaknesses in the opposition batsmen and so on, so that they're really fired up. They go in their huddle. The danger with you and me is that we come to church on Sundays and we just get in our holy huddle and then that's it. We say how good that huddle was. But actually we haven't heard from the commander, or if we heard from the commander in chief, We've done nothing about it. You know, our holy huddle should be that we can then influence those around us at work, at school, at college, and neighbours, our family, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're full of the Holy Spirit. The holy huddle means that we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and see the lost one for Jesus. Our holy huddle should have impact. If it's just a holy huddle on Sundays and Wednesday evenings, we've missed the point. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. We are. So when you see the huddle on the cricket pitch, think of that. I quoted a little earlier this great commission, and it's still great, from Matthew chapter 28. The last three verses of Matthew 28. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you.'" Truth, truth. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Amen. As I said, the Great Commission, we call that the Great Commission, is still great. It's still great, isn't it? It's still in effect, and it still works. Hallelujah. It still works. For our Bible reading, let's turn to Acts and chapter, a few verses from chapter 7 and a few verses from chapter 8. In chapter 7, Stephen has preached a long sermon. In fact, it's one of the longest sermons in the Bible. He was bold in his proclamation. He upset the religious Jews. And in verse 54 of chapter 7, page 973, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Interesting, there he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Normally it's Jesus seated at the right hand of God, isn't it? He's standing at the right hand of God. He stood up to welcome his first martyr. Yeah. Yes. And Stephen said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, Stephen fell asleep. He died. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. These weren't the elite. These weren't the apostles, they stayed behind. It was folk like you and me. They went everywhere, preaching. Philip, it wasn't Philip the apostle, it was Philip the deacon. They went everywhere, preaching the gospel. Stephen has now just preached his final sermon. If you read and study, it's quite a fascinating sermon. And we see there, and of course in the next few chapters, how Christianity changed from just being a Jewish national thing to being a Gentile, supernatural, international faith. Not a religion, not local, international, and it's supernatural, and it's faith. That's why when people say to me and say to you, I don't do religion, you can with confidence say, no, neither do I. I don't do religion. But I am a believer. I do have faith in Jesus. I do have a relationship with the Lord. He had mercy on me. He has forgiven me. Now I belong to him. That isn't religion. I'm responding to what God has done for me in Jesus. Religion doesn't. Do you understand? Hallelujah. So, you know, our Lord wasn't going to allow his church just to be confined to a limited locality. No, no, no. He wasn't going to have it confined culturally or geographically. And now these early believers became missionaries, didn't they? These refugees preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Stephen's death supplied the spark for the persecution, and Saul supplied the leadership. Saul, who of course later had that dramatic encounter with the Lord, you read about it in the next chapter, chapter 9. God had mercy on him. His spiritual eyes were opened, his natural eyes went blind, until he recognized that God was God, the one whom he had persecuted. He was the Messiah. Saul became Paul. Hallelujah. One of the greatest leaders of the church. But here, of course, Saul is egging them on. He's consenting to Stephen's death. And we read that he made havoc. Verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church. It's like it describes a wild boar ravaging a victim in an attempt to destroy it. This is the tenacity of it. It's really evil. He's really angry. These Jews are determined to destroy the people. They've got rid of Stephen. It really does suggest sadistic cruelty at its worst. This is what this is saying. This is what it's saying. Indeed, the Apostle Paul in later places in the Acts does say, hey, I was one of these people. I was doing this. I was a hater. He says, you know, you've heard of my previous way of life when I was in Judaism and how intensely I persecuted the Church of God. How I tried to destroy it. Such hatred. But amidst the horrors of this relentless persecution, and of which many in the Church of Jesus Christ are going through today, amidst the horrors of this relentless persecution, we see how the gospel invades Samaria. We see God is at work. The devil hasn't triumphed. He can't. How can he when Jesus says, I'm building my church. The gates of hell cannot prevail. They cannot overcome. They cannot win. So in effect, what is happening as the gospel invades Samaria, the second step of Christ's blueprint is being fulfilled. Go out into all the world. Jerusalem's your home. Go out to Samaria. Go out to Judea. Go out into all the world. Persecution is now forcing the gospel. And it went, of course, as we read, with amazing spiritual power, just as Christ had promised. Did he not? Because we read in the first chapter of Acts, but you shall receive what? Power! Dunamis! Dynamite power! You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me. And you shall be witness of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the world. And in the chapter that, if we carried on reading, of course, there's a very solemn encounter with Simon. But in these chapters of Acts, we see the thrilling account of true revival, especially in Samaria. We've just read it, haven't we? Multitudes, with one accord, heeded the message. They were transformed inwardly. There was amazing healings, deliverances. Were people sorrowful? Were they mad? Were these people who had changed, been changed inside out, upside down, right way round? No! There was great joy in the city. Great joy in the city. The Bible here shows us how to acquire and how to experience and how to continue in the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so we see the power of God in these conversions. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So having fled Jerusalem, Philip, the deacon, who's a Hellenistic Jew, he was a Greek-speaking Jew, he has now fled to Samaria, where he, with the others, preached the gospel wherever he went. He proclaimed Christ to the people. And yes, he was presenting it in quite an alien and hostile territory, wasn't he? The Holy Spirit is breaking new ground. I wonder what new ground the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Even this week, I wonder what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in Furnace Green, in Broadfield, in Langley Green, Highfield, Three Bridges, Northgate, Southgate, Bewbush. I wonder what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do through you and me, through Tilgate, through Worth, Pound Hill. What is God wanting to do? I think he does. I think there's new ground through his obedient people. I wonder what God is going to do in your school, in your place of work, in your family. I wonder. I wonder what the Holy Spirit is going to do in your marriage. I wonder. What new ground is he going to break? If we're willing, if we're going to present Jesus, live for Jesus. We see in this passage an amazing acceptance by the Samaritans of both Philip and his message. God was at work. Hallelujah. You see, of course, the Jews, the Samaritans, were a mongrel nation of half-breeds. There had been centuries of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. But now people were believing in the message concerning Christ. You don't know, Jim. You don't know, Pastor, how hard it is in my family. You don't know how difficult it is at school to maintain my Christian witness. Jim, you just don't know what I have to put up with. They've always been hard. They're always going to be. There's not going to be any change. I may as well keep quiet. I may as well just go quietly about my own business. watch my own P's and Q's. Oh dear, we've limited Jesus, haven't we? We've limited the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan's got a bit of a victory over us, hasn't he? Hasn't he? Remember I said last Sunday about we, when Anna, oh, I've always been like this. My father was like it, my grandfather was like it, and his father as well. It's just in my genes. I don't see anything in this word which tells me that. It doesn't. You believe in God. You believe in his supernatural power. You believe that greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. So how on earth can you say you're always going to be a morbid, insecure, insignificant person? Unable to witness to the power of Jesus Christ. It's nonsense. We believed a lie. Our Father is not Satan. He's the liar. Our Father is God. With him, all things are possible. So if Furnace Green has been dead to the gospel for the last 100 years, 30 years, it doesn't have to be any longer. Nor does your place of work, nor does your marriage, if you believe in God. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working amongst an obedient people. Philip was obedient. Of course, the Samaritans could identify a little bit with Philip. I've already said he was a Hellenistic Jew. So he was already regarded by the proper Jew as second class, second rate. And now he was a Christian. Even more cause to despise him. So the Samaritans who had been downtrodden and abused, they could a little bit identify with Philip, as you and I can identify with people who are still in the world, because that's where we were. We're no better. God's just had mercy on us and we've received him by faith. But of course, Philip wasn't there by choice. Persecution had driven there, had it not? But he had tasted something of the amazing grace, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's so full of love for Christ. It seems he and the others can't stop telling others about Jesus. His power came from a heart love for Christ. And before you could say Jack Frost and Six Fingers, he had revival on his hands. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was now vibrant spiritual power in the Samaritan miracle. Okay, those early Christians were scattered because of persecution. Some had fled for their lives. But as they fled, they preached. As they fled, they witnessed. They didn't stop telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ because they truly believed in him. Many would have seen Stephen perish, die, because of his faith. And there was lamentation. They were sorry. But they also knew Stephen had got home. He'd got home. He had fulfilled God's will for his life. May have been cut short, but he'd done what God had asked him to do. And he would have received an abundant entrance home. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. They truly believed in. They were excited. They found in Jesus something that they had never had before. They'd found in Jesus something they'd never had before. Many of them would have had religion. Many of them would have displayed their own righteousness. But they'd found Jesus. The Samaritans who had been downcast, downtrodden, despised, they found Jesus. New hope. New belief. They are excited. Whatever we get excited about in life, we talk about, don't we? Whatever. Whatever your passion is, you talk about it. You want others to know something about it. I'm still trying to convert this church to cricket in Derbyshire. Because I'm excited and passionate about it, but it's not working, so maybe I've got to try a different. But no, we talk about what excites us, what motivates us. A new job, we talk about it. We talk about the new car, we talk about our holiday, the things we like, we talk about, a new baby, we talk about. We come out from the doctors and he's given us good news. We want to share it. We talk about it. We're excited, don't we? It's obvious we do. But friends, God is saying, the miracle which I've done in your life, you really have got to come back to me, your first love, and get excited about it. Because the cares of this life have eaten away at some of you, and I was going to say some of me, some of us, hasn't it? The cares of the worries, the anxieties, the trials. Pleasure has. Pleasure has. The love of this life. Things that we do talk about has got a hold on us. Perhaps so much so that they have now become almost our God and idols. Our treasure is no longer up there. But down here, where your heart, hey, wake up. We have said the stirring, that God is stirring us. He's stirring the church. He's stirring the nations with what is taking place in the world. The meltdown, economic meltdown, all these other trials and tribulations. It's a wake up call. We need to respond. Because if we are friends with the world, we're not friends of God. He's calling us back. Part of what the Lord was doing this morning and is still doing, I really believe it, is calling us back to himself. He wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing out there. Some of you got so over anxious about legitimate things that it's taken away your peace and your joy. God is saying, come back to me and get excited about me. I don't ever want to spew you out of my mouth. Get hot for me again, says the Lord Jesus. To get excited about this church, you need to get involved. You need to get involved. Really get involved. Really get involved. And may this year be a year of evangelism, of witnessing, and seeing what God would do, this new thing the Lord is going to do. It's not new to the Lord, it'll just be new to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, friends, it may not be persecution that moves you and me, may not be. It can be any sort of adversity in life. Sometimes it can be the loss of a loved one. It could be the loss of a job, some other change in your circumstances. But whatever circumstances force you and me into new situations, we have a choice. We can choose to be refugees, wishing for the past and living in fear for the future, or we can choose to be missionaries, having our eyes open for the new opportunities God is giving to us. And because you are here at this moment of time, that is where God wants you. And you are a missionary to Crawley. You're a missionary in your place of work. You're a missionary in your school, college, home, family. And because it's been hard as nails, doesn't mean to say it has to continue to be that way. Believe in me. Believe all things are possible, says the Lord Jesus Christ. What were these people doing? They were preaching. They were preaching the biblical Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. They weren't entertaining. They were proclaiming Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When they were scattered, they didn't start criticizing. No, no, no. They could have criticized the leadership. Hey, Stephen, look what mess you've got us into. No, they didn't. They didn't. Hallelujah. When scattered, they evangelized. They were ordinary Christians. Verse 1 says they were all scattered. They were all scattered. They went throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Three principles. People are lost everywhere we go. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone needs to be saved, or else there's an eternity of hell waiting for them. All are sinners. Secondly, people need to know about Jesus. Peter has already told us in an earlier chapter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There is no other way to be saved, other by the name and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Third, we have to evangelize wherever we go. Acts 1 verse 8. We just need to be obedient and go. Jesus once warned his disciples this. He said, do not say there are still 4 months and then come harvest. Behold, I say, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields around you. They are already white for harvest. I don't know how many God has in this city, how many he wants to be saved in this town, what he's going to do in your life, your family, your work, your school, your college, your neighborhood, this church. But I do know he's looking for obedience and yielded lives to give him the opportunity to display his awesome power through an obedient people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Evangelize. If Philip had not loved Christ and been obedient to him, if Philip had not loved people with the love of Jesus Christ, he would never, never have reached across the substantial large barriers that there were between Samaritans and Jews. Philip was in touch with people. He genuinely cared for them. And it came first and foremost out of his relationship with Jesus Christ. There are barriers in your home, barriers in your neighborhood, barriers in this community, barriers at your school, barriers at work. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Philip was obedient and saw those barriers come down, because that's what Jesus does. Hallelujah. God's path leads to people. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must daily surrender to the Holy Spirit's guidance. We must understand, believe, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing it with the young people, children, yesterday, Saturdays, schools, colleges. What we want to do with all ages. And it's the old biblical story. It's the old, old story. It's the biblical Jesus. Impact. What's the T? Telling others the good news. It's only good news if they believe. But we have to proclaim it. Analyze. Evangelize. Brothers, sisters, these are not a matter of choice. They are a matter of Christ. Because they are commanded by Christ. He charges us, he challenges us to be discerning about everything in life and to be fervent about reaching people for him. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The gospel is still all powerful. I pray, Lord, whatever barriers we may have put up, whatever fear is in our lives, I pray, Lord, that we see Christ. If you can move the mountains, you can move whatever mountains we've placed or other people have placed, Lord. The hindrances, the obstacles, our unbelief. Forgive us, Lord. Help us see Jesus. We realize time is short, Lord. We have some sense of the biblical timetable and the days we're living in, the prophetic timetable. We realize, Lord, that night time will soon be here, but it is still daytime. It is still the day of your grace. Hallelujah. We believe, O God, there are many people whom you are going to place and have already placed in our lives that you desire to be saved, that your wrath will be turned against because it was placed on Jesus when he died on the cross. I pray, O God, that we, your people, will walk in the fear of the Lord and that we will be full of faith. I pray, O God, that where anxiety has taken a root, a real root, Lord, we will renounce it. We will cast it upon you. You are our friend. You are our burden bearer. Cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. I pray the nearness of the Lord will be very precious to us. I pray, O God, that where we have walked in the ways of the world, where the ways of the world are the things which excite people, which have become too much of a passion for us, that they've almost become our eat, sleep, teeth and talk, that we will renounce it, that Christ's love compels us, constrains us to live for you and to proclaim you, Lord. Constrain us, compel us, Lord. May we be willing in the day of your power. Pray, O God, the people who have virtually given up on their family, don't know how to pray, if they can pray any longer, pray that first they will rest in you and then see that you are able, that you will keep us faithful, committed, persevering, and not give up, not to look back, but look forward and up. You are able. Thank you, Lord. There is nothing too hard for you. I pray, O God, you will give us creative ideas, your ideas for how to witness, how to evangelize. We know we should be spreading and witnessing to your faith, Lord, but as a fellowship, as a church, where we can all get involved in, please help us, please help the leaders, please help us each, Lord, so that we use our time wisely as unto Jesus and see the lost, the sinners, come to faith in Jesus, transformed, that we see the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the bound set free because of our love for you and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through your church, your people.